Turn your Bible with me to the Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Book of Exodus is located in the second book of the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 13. Some of you guys are kind of surprised that I'm wearing tie. Usually, as you know, I usually don't wear a tie, and the only time that I wear is once a month when we do the communion. And whenever I wear this, I feel like I found out that this is a really, really old tie. It's older than some of young people. But I kept it in the closet. What do you know? It's back in fashion. Go figure. So if you have one of those flower ties, keep it for another 20 years. It'll come back. Okay, let's start. I must admit that being a pastor is not as easy as I thought. You know, you think that, oh yeah, you only work 2 days a week, even a couple hours each time. That's all you work. Well, it's more than that. I too get discouraged just like you guys because the things happen in the ministry or even my personal life. But I have to admit that God allows those discouraging times to come to my way so that He can teach me and strengthen me for the valuable lesson so that I may be more like Jesus Christ, my Lord. In my walk with Christ the last 20 years, I have learned that God's faithfulness. And the best encouragement I can receive is from Him. He's showing me faithfulness. Whenever I get discouraged, I have to kind of remind myself what He's done for me. And He kept all the promise He made. God used an infallible word, this Bible, to speak to me directly, or He sent one of you guys to me. Very gently, very lovingly, and gives me advice. I'm supposed to be the pastor who give you blessing that comes from God. But more often than I feel like I'm the one who gets more blessing than I can give. So I thank you and I thank God for that. When we remember God's faithfulness in our lives, it's easy to trust Him for the next difficult time. But we often forget that. We have somehow short-term memory or amnesia when it comes to remembering God's faithfulness. It's not just us. It's going to happen time after time to these people coming from Egypt. They are getting out of Egypt, the bondage of slavery, and they're going into the promised land that is flowing with milk and honey. And yet, they're forgetting God's faithfulness already. But in His goodness, in His faithfulness, He's encouraging these faint-hearted people, reminding him that He is with them. Let's start at the verse 1 of chapter 13, and we'll start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word we are about to receive. We are asking Your anointing upon the word and the one who speaks. And please forgive his sin, for his sins are many. We're asking You to open our heart to receive Your word as You intended. And we are also asking You to watch over our troops around the world for their safety. And we're also asking for Your protection for the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters around this community, for they need Your protection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opened the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of the hands the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. It shall be when the Lord bring you into the land of Canaanite and the Hittite and Amorite, Hebites and Jebusite, in which he swore to your father to give you, the land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be the feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in your, all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. Verse 9, this shall be a sign, underline next phrase please, a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with the strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. God claims the firstborn is his. He wants the first from the believers today too. He's asking us to give him the best, to give him the first place in our lives. Many believers put him in the last position. Give him leftovers. Give him leftover time, leftover effort, leftover stuff, leftover money. After we pay bills, after we have fun with the money that is his, and if there's any, we give him. God should be the first in our lives, not the last. And that is the problem we face. The Jews, in verse 9, I asked you to underline that this is the verse that institute known as wearing phylactery. Do you know what the phylactery is? Okay, see that little, the guy over there? This picture is taken at the Western Wall in Jerusalem. The guy is standing there. He has a little black box. Inside that black box has a parchment written in scripture. The leather strips goes around his back of his head, and because the word said, put the God's law before your eyes. So they literally take that thing and put that little box and put it inside. Not only that, note this guy here with a little about half inch strap, a leather strap, goes around his arms. And he said, on your hands and before your eyes. So they literally take that thing and wearing the word of God around their bodies. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus talked about this phylactery as a pathetic thing. Because these Pharisees, they try to outdo each other, and they make a phylactery bigger and bigger and bigger. So they walk around with this humongous phylactery, and they cannot even see where they're going and bumping into the wall. Trying to show off their spiritual superiority. When what the God man is put before your eyes, put everything as the first thing, the word of God first, before anything else. That's what it meant. They don't understand the spirit of the word. They just took it as a literal and they're abusing it. When this thing, kinds of things, it would happen again in the time of tribulation, think with me. There will be time when the Antichrist will demand everybody to receive number 666. You know, one or another, two places, one or another, on the forehead or on the back of their hands. Satan is an imitator. He's trying to imitate what God did here. Let's continue in verse 17. We'll scoot down to verse 17. The reason why it goes down to 17 is because in between is pretty much repetition. Then it came to pass when the Pharaoh had let the people go, then God did not lead them by the way the land of Philistine, although that wasn't near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the byway of the wilderness of the Red Sea. The children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from the Succoth and encamped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by the day in a pillar of the cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of the fire to give them light, so as to go the day by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. It would have been easy for the Israeli people to just follow the coastal route to go to the Philistine promised land. Of course, it's just going up, and we will see the map down the road, and it would be just a few weeks travel. They would be in the promised land. However, the problem with that is that in the coastal route, there's an Egyptian military post is located. So when they see the military post, either they have to go through them or to go around them. So they are not ready for fight. They are brand new believers, practically brand new believers of God. So God said it's best for them to rout them. So I get the point here. Same is true with our walk with Christ. We think we know where we're supposed to go. Always seemed right to us that turns out to be the full of danger. And we cannot even think of it. But God is the one who knows which way to turn. So he simply leads us and directs us. We need to rely on him for his guidance. Without argument, that is so important, without an argument. I'm sure you have one of those children in your home. If you don't have one, God bless you. They're one of those children who will argue with you for everything. Do this. Why? You pretty much end up saying, because I say so. I brought you to this world. I can take you out of this world. Right? I'm sure you heard that. And I'm sure you said that. Because you get tired of saying, explaining everything. But God tells us, do this. And it is important for us to say, okay, God, you know best. We need to understand that there is a legitimate wilderness experience and there is an illegitimate wilderness experience. Legitimate wilderness experience is a time where we can grow, where we can experience the nature and aspect of God, attribute of God. That's time when we can draw near to him. But there's an illegitimate wilderness experience. That's when we fight with God, when we don't trust God. Then we waste time. How many of you guys understand woodshed? How many of you guys been in a woodshed? I have a woodshed experience so often with God. I have my own name tag on the woodshed. The path is worn out. Because a lot of times he kind of grabbed me on the back of my neck and he dragged me down there. And I have to stay there until I get it right. Folks, best not to go there. It's better to say yes, God, and obey God and not to go there. However, if you end up there, it's best to say, I'm sorry. Instead of, why? Because when we say why, he will deal with us severely until we say, yes, God. Because he loves us. Not because he hates us, because he loves us. Because you love your children, you discipline your children. Word God says, if you don't discipline your children, you're not even your father. They're their father. So it's clear. God loves us, and that's why he disciplines us. There are too many Christians doing the same thing like this with the Israelites. Their Christian life goes from hot to cold. One moment, one month, they're all over with God. They cannot talk enough about God. And they carry Bible and put the Bible everywhere they go. And they have a bumper sticker all over the back of their cars. And they can't even see through the windshield. And next month, God who? They dump the God like a dirty sack of laundry. So they go from one end to another end like a yo-yo, back and forth, back and forth. Why? Because they do not have a desire to follow God with all of their heart. Yes, they said, yes, I follow God. Yet, next moment they don't. The reason is because they do not have a steady fellowship with Him through the Word of God. They don't have a devotional life. They don't pray. It is no wonder why they have a problem. What a comfort it must be in the Israeli people to have that pillar of cloud during the day that gives them shade from the scorching desert sun. And the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire at night give them warmth in the cold desert floor and the kinds of big, gigantic night light there without paying electricity. And we might say, well, I think they are more blessed because they get to have this presence of God with a pillar of clouds day and pillar of cloud of fire by night. I'd rather have Holy Spirit in my heart. All of us who are born again Christian have a Holy Spirit within our heart. I'd rather have Holy Spirit in my heart in one day than have a pillar of cloud during the day and pillar of fire at night without Him residing within me. So let me put it this way. We don't need the visible presence of God in order to walk by faith. We don't need visible presence of God in order to walk by faith. If we have to see to follow God, that's not faith. That's walking by sight. But God said, walk by faith, not by sight. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 14. Now, God is setting the ambush for Pharaoh. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth. Try to pronounce that name. Why don't they just say Sararita or Green Valley? Between the Migdol and the sea opposite the Baal Zephon, they shall camp before it by the sea. For the Pharaoh will say, the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt, and the people had fled in the heart of Pharaoh, and his servant was turned against the people. And they said, underline next phrase, please. Why have we done this, and that we have let Israel go from serving us? So that he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took the 600, the choice chariot, and all the chariots of Egypt with the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the hearts of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He pursued the children of Israel, and children of Israel went out with the boldness. So the Egyptian pursued them, all the horses and chariots of the Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, overtook them and camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth, before the Baal Zephon. If I'm the one who heard what the just God said, I would think that, God, are you adrenaline junkie? Isn't this we have enough excitement for today? Why do this kind of thing? See, for the Egyptian, the Israeli people is going to be ambushed by the Egyptians. Here's the Red Sea. Here's the Egyptian coming, and there's the Israeli people. They're literally between the rock and the hard place. However, what they don't know is God is the one who is bringing them in to ambush them in the Red Sea. They don't know that. Actually, we could say that God is sending an ambush, and even after the horror of the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh changed his mind rather quickly. And he's trying to go after this Israeli people. And he asked in verse 5, I ask you on the line, why have we done this that we have to let the Israel go from serving us? Well, I could give you about 10 good reasons. 10 plagues, remember that? A whole country was destroyed and your kids got killed. Isn't that good enough for you? Not to mess with the God of Israel? Some people just don't get it. They go after more punishment. This is a glutton for punishment. Satan is not pleased when the people leave the bondage and they go to God. When the sinner is set free from his grasp and he pursues the Christian, try to get him back into the bondage. And new Christians particularly have to be aware of that. New Christians, I don't know where you are. If you're a new Christian, Satan will try to bring you back with the bondage. The one you used to enjoy in the old life. Do not go back. It's not worth it. Mobilizing 600 chariots, it's like having 600 Abram Ammon A1 tanks. Like that kind of guys. Think about this. Let's say 600 of them is coming, charging after you. You have a slingshot. That would work well, right? This is what the situation is. The Israeli people has a club, and maybe they have a couple swords out of 2 million people. And here comes 600 chariots. At the time, chariot was the most sophisticated weaponry they could have. And they were ready to kill these people. Amount of fear this Israeli people having is something we can understand. Let's continue verse 10. And Pharaoh drew near, and the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us and to bring us up out of Egypt? They are the one who cried out to God, deliver us from the bondage of slavery. They all of a sudden forgot everything. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptian? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptian than that we should die in the wilderness. Somehow we have a tendency to think that we are trapped when we are things in our lives doesn't go in our ways. Just because it doesn't go our ways, that doesn't mean it's end. Like Israeli people, they felt that they are trapped between the half of the Egyptian and the Red Sea. But God is the one who is going to rescue them with such a deliverance there won't be any more Egyptian to chase. Fear is emotion that we all experience. I'm sure you had that kind of fear experience. Shiver going down your spine. And there's a knot in your stomach or your stomach sinking and the cold sweat all over your body. And your hair standing back up your neck. I'm sure you felt that. It is normal for the people to have a fear. However, fear and faith cannot coexist in the same heart. Fear comes in, faith goes out. Faith comes in, fear goes out. If we trust God, we don't need to be afraid. And you may say, it's easy for you to say. Maybe you don't have a fear. I do. I do have a fear, just like any of you. But I remind myself, God is faithful. Whatever you call it, worry, anxiety, or concern, that's a very fancy political term. I have a concern. In other words, I'm worried sick to my stomach. Folks, it is sin against God. In other words, we are doubting what God is going to do. If God says, I will provide you all your needs, didn't say you want, He means it. If He says, I will guide you with my righteous right hand, He will. So, boy, that kid has a lung. Whatever He promised, whatever He said, He will fulfill. That's how faithful God is. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, please. Fear does not come from God. Let's see what 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. You there yet? In case you don't know where the Second Timothy is in the Old, New Testament, not Old Testament. New Testament way in the back, right after the First Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. If God is not giving us fear, then who is giving us fear? Satan. But of power and of love and a sound mind. Folks, remember this. If you have a worry, if you have anxiety, if you have a concern or whatever you call it, as I said before, it is sin. You are doubting God. And you are getting into the spiritual battle with a loose step. So do not doubt God's faithfulness. Think about what He's done for you in your life. Was He faithful to you? Yes. Then why all of a sudden you're doubting Him? By the way, the majority of what if will never come to reality. We have all this what if, what if, what if. Right? But God said, but God. So if you have that two words come into your heart, what if? Erase that with the two words, but God. Okay? God is good. We don't have to worry about it. You know what they say about the worry? Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you cannot go anywhere with that rocking chair. Verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptian whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you. Note that word, please. The Lord will fight for you. He didn't say, you go out fight. Say, the Lord will fight for you. And you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea, and I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariot and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariot and his horsemen, the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And a pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and the darkness to one, and it gave the light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. God is literally intervened between Israeli people and the Egyptian army. Safety isn't, listen carefully please, safety is not the absence of danger, but the presence of God. Safety is not an absence of danger, but rather it's the presence of God. God is not telling us to pick our spiritual armor and put on a spiritual armor, put out the sword of spirit and start to fight. You know what He says? He said, put on the full armor of God, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. He said, put on the full armor of God, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, and belt of truth, and gird your feet with the readiness of the gospel, and shield of faith, and spirit, sword of spirit, which is the word of God. And in what He say? Stand. And we say, okay, stand. Then what, God? He says, stand. Because He is the one who will fight for us. Do you know what kinds of fight we actually do? He said, we're supposed to put on the full armor of God and obey what He says. Simple obedience is our fight. And the rest of them is already done. How do we know? The fight will be done. Another thing we have to remember is if we do not fight for the victory. We fight from the victory. Because victory is already won on the cross by Jesus. So we fight from the victory. And he said, simply stand and believe. Actual fight, as I said before, in the spiritual warfare is a simple obedience and doing what the Bible teaches us to our heart. Verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back. And you, some of you guys thinking, if you're old as me, then you're thinking about Ten Commandments, you know, Charlton Heston's movie, the wave going backward. You're thinking about the thing right now. Lord caused the sea to go back by the strong east wind all that night and made the sea into the dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on that dry ground, and waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. I bet that was awesome to see it. And the Egyptians, can you imagine the fishing kind of moving on the, and you can pull it out and have a sushi on that thing? You're talking about major fishing time. Wow. Then you can have a talking about fish story. And the Egyptian pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, and all the Pharaoh's horse and his chariot and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptian through the pillar of fire and the cloud. He troubled the army of the Egyptian. He took off the chariots of wheel. God has a sense of humor. So that he drove them, they drove them with the difficulty, and the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fight for them against the Egyptian. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hands over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptian, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hands over the sea. When the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, and while the Egyptians were fleeing into it, so the Lord overthrew the Egyptian in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on the dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand, on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of Egyptians, and Israel saw Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord has done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Folks, we don't know exactly how the rod was made. Some people said, this particular rod, thank you. They started at the Ramsey and moved down to Succoth, and they went up and down this area. That's why the Pharaoh thought that these people were lost. This is marked as a traditional Exodus route. That's what I used to think. But I'm finding that as I do more research, I'm finding that was not exactly. And some people say there was a little area, there was a sea. They said it was happened right here. And some people say it happened right here. Nobody knows. The reason is because this area, especially because of Nile River, and with the flood and the drought, the geographic can be changed almost every year. So there's no way the people would know about exact location. However, if the Bible says they crossed the Red Sea, for me, that's good enough. Because the Bible never lied to me all this time. Why would it lie to me now? Many Bible critics says, well, this crossing the Red Sea can be easily explained with a natural phenomenon. They said when you look at the definition of a Red Sea in Hebrew word, it's not really Red Sea, but it's a reed sea, R-E-E-D-Sea. It can be found way up somewhere here in the near the Succoth. It's about foot deep. With a strong east wind, it kind of blow the water away, and there will be enough dry ground for the people to cross. Folks, if it's just foot deep, I don't need east wind to cross it. Right? But what they claim, if they say what they claim is true, their miracle is a bigger miracle than what God did. You know why? Think with me. Okay, so the 2 million people crossed this foot deep water. No brain requires for us to understand that. But this brave Egyptian mighty macho guy is coming on the horseback and coming on the chariot. And all of a sudden, this foot deep water, they're all scared. And this water was dried up, and then all of a sudden coming foot deep. So they got all scared and jumped off from the horse and jumped off the chariot and stuck their face in the foot deep water. And then they start to go like this. I cannot get out of from this water. They all died. Wow. You know, these Bible critics are such a genius. There's a really important Hebrew word for them. Morons. Passover illustrates Christ's death for us. The crossing of the Red Sea illustrates to us about the Jesus' resurrection. Blood and Lamb of God apply to the people's sin. So their sin, the death angel passed over them. That's what the Jesus did for us on the cross. So the first experience is Jesus' death on the Calvary for us. But the second experience is crossing the Red Sea is identification. We identifying ourselves with the death of Jesus, burial of Jesus, ultimately, resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, let's make applications. Number one, we cannot have a victorious Christian living unless we learn to trust God and follow His way. Otherwise, we are wasting our time. I told you there's two kinds of wilderness experience, legitimate experience and illegitimate experience. Legitimate experience is knowing God. Our Christian life takes time. There's nobody who comes, as soon as they become a Christian and they become a super Christian with the SC right in the test, and they walk out the phone booths with it like this and become a mighty super Christian. Nobody's like that. We learn from experience. We learn from the Word of God. It takes time. That's a good, legitimate experience. However, there's an illegitimate wilderness experience is arguing with God, fight with God, not trusting God. You worry about things. You have anxiety about things. Whenever we have anxiety, concern, or worry, that means we are doubting God. That's sin. And you may say, well, then how do I get over this? Since I studied this, is it going to be gone? No, it's not going to be gone. It will come back after, time after time. Do you know how we fight back? Think about God's faithfulness. What did He do for you? What He's going to do for you? Did He promise that He will take care of you? If He did, He will. You can bank on that thing. Second application. Actual fight we do in spiritual warfare is simply obeying what God teaches us from the Bible. Not doubting. Third application. God is so faithful to all of us to protect us, to provide us, and strength to go on and to point us to the right direction. And all we have to do is trust Him. If you notice, all three applications runs in the same way. It's just coming from the different directions. I'm sure the doubting and concern and anxiety will come back this afternoon. It might even come back. And you might go through the financial difficulty. You might go through the difficulty in your health or whatever you name that blank area. Whenever you feel that, I'm going to ask you to read these 17 verses I recommend. As a matter of fact, I'm going to challenge you to memorize them. you'll be surprised what the Holy Spirit is going to do. When you have that anxiety comes to you, when you have that concern comes to you, when they have that worry comes to you to rock you, shake you, this verse will come to rescue. He will pull you up with His strong, righteous right arm and set your feet on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. Let's stand up and pray.